The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you're convinced that all religions are more or less teaching the same thing. So shouldn't we kind of move ourselves beyond the specific creeds and theologies and dogmas and be a little more sophisticated and just find those few generic ideas about God or morality that permeate all religions? Actually, my friend, you'd be surprised how different religions are. And here to discuss this with me, my good friend and rotating co-host, Greg Jarvis. Greg, welcome to our program.
Hey, Bob. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. How about yourself?
Well, living a dream out here in St. Louis, Bob.
What exactly is the... I've been to St. Louis. Well, no, I've been to Liberty, Missouri. I'm trying to remember if I had to fly into St. Louis to get to Liberty, but its peculiar charm seemed to elude me somehow.
Yeah, maybe it's not so much living a dream. Maybe I keep thinking I'm hoping.
Oh, your dream of getting out of there. I can understand
That's
okay.
Yeah. No, I chased like 13 deer off our property today. I got stung by 4 wasps the other day.
Well, the deer part sounds nice. Everybody loves deer. I was about to say, life's not too bad if you're just chasing off deer, but then you kind of ruined the story with the bees. That would be a little different.
No, they're in the same category here. If you try to grow anything, you really don't like the deer. They're cute, but when they start eating all your plants, that's all you have to work for. And like the other day, we had a heat index of, I think, 113. You're out working the tools of these little darling bushes, and the deer, they come in like it's a breakfast buffet and level it in like nothing flat. So The dog.
Well, you know what you need to do is set up a beehive near the crops you're trying to protect from the deer.
Yeah, that'd be great. I'll have to train those little wasps, bees.
We're having another one of those times where you're kind of breaking up every so many sentences. So once again, I'll encourage you to sit still and not pace. Not that you're necessarily doing that, but whatever you think might help.
I think it's this house that we're in. But anyway, I will remain as still as I possibly can.
Okay, well, I'm hearing you now, okay.
It's hard to do that when I'm talking with you, Bob.
That's true. The kinds of things I say probably make you want to get up and pace.
Yeah. Squirming with excitement, anticipation. That's what it's all about. That's what I'm looking at today. No, I was going to say I didn't get a chance to say goodbye to Nick, so I want to say goodbye to Nick.
Okay, I think he just walked out of the room, though, so when he comes back in, I'll tell you. Well, Nick's got quite a job. They kind of run two radio stations at a time here. They have a Christian station, and even though I'm a Christian show, I'm actually on the political station, so they kind of have to run back and forth. But when I see him, I'll tell him you want to say goodbye to him.
Yeah, that'd be great. That'd be great. Okay, in the meantime, and at the risk of sounding somewhat redundant when I'm on your show, we can talk about religions in general and the differences or the similarities, but remember, when I've been on the show before, I've mentioned the idea that it feels to me, that I get a sense that it seems like in our churches or in our society, however general or specific you want to get, it seems like we're turning out students of Christ versus disciples of Christ. I've mentioned that before.
Students as opposed to disciples, meaning students may have head knowledge about Jesus, but disciples are actually making an attempt to follow him.
well, and actually more than an attempt, but a relationship with him, you know, like 2,000 years ago when people were committing their lives to this teacher that they were following, heart and soul. And it was a big deal to what school of thought or school of teaching, who your teacher was, who your rabbi was, or in Asian circles, who your kung fu master was. Or, you know, it was always a big deal as to what teacher you were under, as well as you altering your life accordingly. I mean, if they said jump, you said how high. And it wasn't such merely a book knowledge that you were learning under this teacher. It was a life that you were not only learning, but living.
Okay, put a hold on that, because Nick just walked back in the room. Nick, Greg wants to say goodbye to you. He had meant to do that over the phone before he went on the air, but Nick's, he's doing something. he put up his finger with an affirmation, so in a moment here. Yeah, okay. I should say to my whole radio audience, you've heard Nick on the show from time to time talking about movies, and he's just done a wonderful job. Unfortunately, he and his lovely wife are moving out of San Diego, not too far, but far enough that he will not be here at the station. So we are really going to miss him, and I'm glad you had a chance to say goodbye to him before we do.
And so, I think it's bittersweet because they're going to miss him, but, you know, he's on to something hopefully exciting and different up there, and hopefully he's heard some things on the show to pique his interest or think about, and hopefully he'll miss us.
And it won't be totally new for him, because every Sunday night at 6 o'clock, he'll know exactly what to do. He won't have to come up with a new routine for that. He'll just take out the radio and reminisce about his wonderful days here at KCBQ 1170.
Well,
I didn't think it was going to be so difficult. He's doing all kinds of maneuvering to get on the air. I thought he was going to be able to just talk right over the mic, but
well, he should have just popped in and grabbed your mic.
I know.
All right, I'm here. Sorry.
Okay.
You would be surprised how hard it is to find working headphones.
Oh, because in the past, when we've said something about movies, you've just jumped right in. So I was kind of surprised that you had to
scurry around. I wouldn't be able to hear Greg.
I gotcha. So, you used to hear Mark and I, because Mark was here in the studio. Right?
Exactly.
Okay. Well, okay, Greg, he's here. You can do your goodbye now and get it over.
Well, now it's coming in like magic. I got it. Nick, I said all my best stuff before I even got on. But,
I'm sorry.
You know, no. I was just going to say, it's been a delight to call in and have you be the one to answer and run the boards, and someone I've gotten used to doing that over the years, and it's hard to believe it has been years. And I was saying, I hope that you remember us when you go on your travels, and the very best to you and your wife. It sounds exciting. It's bittersweet because we'll miss you, but know that you're on to exciting things, and hopefully over the years, maybe you've heard a couple of things on this show, probably not the ones I've been on, but a couple of things
you'd
that
be surprised
have been of interest.
Well, first off, thank you, Greg. That really does mean a lot, and it's you've been nothing but great and nice to me, and I wish I could have met you. I've met you in person a couple times. I wish I could have done it more often, but that really does mean a lot. And it is bittersweet because, well, first off, I how can I forget working here? You know, and
working
no
here
way I
period
forget.
Yeah,
it's called PTSD. No, I'm not gonna forget this place. I'm not gonna forget Bob. I'm not gonna forget you.
How can he? The first Sunday night at 6 o'clock, when he's bored to death, it'll all come back to him. He's going, I should be doing something right now.
What's probably gonna happen is, because I care about running this show so much, I probably am going to listen in.
I have a feeling it's gonna be so stressful. You're gonna feel like you should be doing something, and you're gonna go, I don't know if
that's
I want to.
That's exactly what's probably going to happen. I'm probably gonna be like a backseat.
Well, you know, years after. After I graduated Denver Seminary, I had the privilege of going back to Denver Seminary as an instructor. And that whole summer, when I was walking around the campus, I was feeling guilty, like there should be some kind of paper to turn in or some kind of test to study. And I was going, Bob, you graduated years ago. Relax. So it might be kind of like that for you.
It probably will be. I'm probably going to listen, and I'm probably going to want to jump in and do it again.
But you can always call in too and jump in that way. But Yeah, we will miss him. He's training a fellow named Tim who's doing a really good job.
He actually just got unbeknownst to you probably, Greg, you dropped for a minute there.
Oh my gosh!
And behind the scenes, Tim got him back on. So
well, let's
there
hope,
you go.
He let's hope we've got that. A better connection because his connection hasn't been that great. So maybe the dropping was good. Maybe it's like rebooting a computer program.
Well, I hope so. But Tim did get me in now. He's gotten me on the show twice one day.
See,
so.
He's learning.
There you go.
You'll be in good hands. You'll be in good
it's
hands.
It's like a born-again phone call. How's that for a segue back to the topic?
Well, I just before I let you... Before I let you get back to the topic, thank you so much, Greg, for your kind words. I really appreciate it, and I am gonna miss your voice. I'm gonna miss running the show, but it's I'm also at the same time excited for the future, but at the same time it is really sad that next week is my last show.
Well, we're glad you're excited for your future, Nick. It just screws us over. That's all.
You'll be fine, Tim. You'll be in good hands with Tim.
I know.
You'll
no, I believe that. Tim's doing a great job so far.
He is. All right, I'm going to let...
I live my life seriously, so I'm happy for you. It makes me feel good. My life's going nowhere, but yours is just beginning. So.
Okay.
Good for you.
We'll find out. All right, I'll let you have the show back.
All right. Okay, all right, Greg, thanks. Go back on to all these... pontifications you were making about church life.
Well,
okay, you're breaking up again now, and we're not catching a word.
Okay, how's that?
That's better.
I'm as still as I can be. In fact, I'm probably need chiropractic care after this.
We may need to find a way to go back to a landline. This is. I know you used to be on a landline. You've had to switch to your cell phone. A lot of this just is the nature of cell phones, I hate to say.
And now here where we're at, Green Acres, where you got to go up a telephone pole just to get a call.
Yeah, that's right. Mr. Douglas used to climb the pole.
Right, well, I'd have to run to someone's house because I don't know too many people that even have a landline anymore. So it might be a phone booth or something I could...
Well, and we can, as they say, we can put a man on the moon. You'd think that cell phones would be a little more reliable, but they are not. They're a real nightmare on radio.
It's because it's going to the moon and then it's coming back. That coming back, I think.
We've got a break. We'll give you a little chance to find that perfect spot with perfect reception. Okay. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to 1170 The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. Co-hosting with me, I think, I hope, is Greg Jarvis, if we can get a better connection. Otherwise, I might have to have Nick come back on and talk about movies with me for the rest of the hour. So he put his thumbs up. So, Greg, are you there? Okay, that means he's there and goofing off.
Well, I'm just kidding.
Yeah, well, that kidding sounded better than what it really sounds like.
Oh, man, I am so sorry.
Oh, and, no, I'm not blaming you because I know it's not anything you're actually doing, but we may need to get you fixed up with a landline next time you come on. That may be your project for the next month. Anyway, let's make do as best we can.
Okay, all right. Well, so what I was talking about was the difference between being a student of Christ and being a disciple of Christ. So it's an idea that I've had for a long time and didn't necessarily hear it from anyone, but just sort of felt it and then feel like I've experienced it myself, that, you know, I'm getting head knowledge and understanding of things, but it wasn't translating into necessarily a changed life, necessarily a closer walk with God, necessarily anything that would lend itself to being more of a disciple, but merely filling my head with facts. So that's been a continual struggle for me, and I assume from what I see sometimes in others, what I hear. I go work sometimes at a coffee shop, and it's a big place for people to have Bible studies and stuff. And when I hear the conversations and how they're talking about what they're studying, I get a sense that it's the same thing. It's learning bits and pieces. It's learning sound bites, so to say, from Scripture, and a lot of socializing. And I'm thinking, I just don't know. Well, fast forward here, months and months, because this is something I felt for a couple of years, I ran across this term, which then when I looked into it, it's been around for approximately 12 years. I don't know if it's big in Christian circles or not, but moralistic therapeutic deism.
Yeah, it hasn't been around super long. I have not looked into that much, but I know that was what you wanted to discuss today.
Yeah, it's a term that evidently was in a book back in 2005. And
this was somebody who was talking about different things that religions have in common and people that want to kind of...
It was actually a study. They interviewed, it was the soul searching of American teens. And what they found is that teenagers have, when it all comes down to it, the way they talk about religion or faith, it all came down to a sort of moralistic therapeutic deism. And as I looked at what that meant, I mean, you can kind of logically see what that means as you read through that. But I began to think, well, my gosh, that's how I feel sometimes, that I desperately want to break out of, and how I think many people, and possibly some denominations, not in total, but then some denominations lend themselves to that more than others. And what it boils down to is the moralistic part of it, people trying to be good, basically, and good people will go to heaven when they die.
Yeah, it sounds like it's just another title, a fancy title for what we've heard for years of, well, what religion you're involved with doesn't really matter as long as you live a good life and pay some kind of homage to some kind of God. That it just sounds like a lot of fancy dressing for what's been a very common idea for years.
Kind of relativism, moral relativism, and that's been around forever.
But well, now, moral relativism would be a little bit different because they would say there is no right or wrong other than a right or wrong that we come up with. But if they're ascribing kind of a deity to it, wouldn't they – they're a far cry from Christian or the Bible, but wouldn't you see a difference between that and moral relativism?
I would see a difference.
Or maybe you're saying a religious relativism.
Right. Right. That's where it ends up.
Okay. It becomes a religious relativism. The theology is relative so long as you have a good heart and love your neighbor.
Exactly right.
You walked an old lady across the street when you were in Cub Scouts, that kind of thing.
Right. And And I see that in a lot of even, say, the previous generation to mine, so my folks or, you know, people of that generation trying to be, quote unquote, a good Christian. That was what was very important. And that's the moralistic part. And that's not a new part. I mean, we have legalists, fundamentalists, people that, you know, are really stressing certain doctrines above and beyond community and relationship and all of that. So that's, it's not completely new.
Yes, we can get too bogged down. One extreme would be getting too bogged down in theology up to the point where we're arguing about how many angels can stand on the head of a pin. But the other side is so broad and so generic that they just throw in all theology out the window. And we really don't want to be in either place.
Well, wait a minute. How many angels can stand on the head of a pin?
Well, for that, you're going to have to tune in next week, Greg.
Okay. You got me. You got me now, buddy. I'm tuning in. So that's been around for a while. That's not such a new term per se, but when it's combined with the other ones, it makes an interesting partnership. The middle term, therapeutic, and that part of it is kind of the self-help genre. You know, that's been a big movement starting, I don't know what decade, but a few decades ago.
Well, and I believe in genuine therapy from genuine psychologists, but these days when we talk about safe rooms on campus where you can be given a teddy bear or a coloring book because you don't like the way the election turned out, I'm finding myself not liking the word therapy nearly as much.
They're starting to change the meaning of it and starting to expand it in ways it was never intended to, probably.
Exactly. We could all use some self-analysis or some objective analysis from somebody else, but these snowflakes who feelings get hurt and therefore they need their own private room. When they're on a college campus, it's supposed to train them to go out and conquer the world. That just doesn't match.
No, not unless they start building little rooms everywhere, like at your company, you're out on the street.
Oh, that's right. They could go into business building comfort rooms. Okay, hold that great thought. Well, yeah, that was a good segment. I don't think we had one problem. My wife texted me and said she was praying. That probably helped. With all credit to Nick and Tim as well. We'll be right back. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480539, W&S Electric.
What better review of a book than to check with the customers themselves? Here is a recent customer review of Bob Siegel's fantasy novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. Superior. As a middle school teacher, I am a prolific reader of juvenile fiction and an even tougher critic of the genre. With that said, I experienced sheer delight in reading the page-turner, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament by Bob Siegel. Mike, the sixth grade protagonist in the story, is a well-drawn character with all the weaknesses and strengths of a 12-year-old. Mike's e-ticket adventure engages the reader with his shenanigans of making his veggies disappear, cat talk, and creating a twin who doubles for him. Not only that, Bob Siegel skillfully weaves a subtle moral message with the metaphoric thread, which encourages a kid to be the best version of himself, all the while addressing the various angst of preteens. Finally, I was captivated to the last page, but disappointed when the Christmas ride of the magical ornament came to a satisfying conclusion. I can't wait for the sequel. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to our program. I'm joined today with my friend Greg Jarvis. So, Greg, you were saying that you yourself have gone from being a student of Christ to a disciple of Christ. Now, other than the epiphany that came your way when you had your first stake at Pinnacle Peaks in San Diego, what else did God do to make you a disciple of Christ?
Back when I was initially told that I could actually have a relationship, that's one thing I never really understood. I know that was the big change in my life, was when I was told, and this was after the student part, where there was so much evidence, so much scriptural consistency, historical data, archaeological finds, logical discussion. Things were just fitting so much into place. And then there was discussion about what a Christian was. And it wasn't a legalistic discussion about what a Christian was. It was heart motives. It was the way the mind would work and feel about God and the people of God and Scripture and on and on. And I, at the end of all that, I realized, my gosh, I'm no closer to being in a relationship with God than that doorknob. And that doorknob shined up, looks a lot brighter than me, and I had all this knowledge. So so after that, and going away and talking to God about it, he changed my heart. And to me, that's a modern-day miracle, completely outside of myself. It wasn't on some long weekend or some emotional retreat, or I didn't hit any bottom. I was actually a pretty likable guy, I think, wasn't I? You knew me before that.
You're a very likable guy.
So it wasn't like, oh, my life's terrible. I wish there was something better. It really was. I've learned all this. Something is a disconnect. And what that disconnect was and what that disconnect was shown to me and became connected is that relationship with Christ. But I don't want to say that was the end of it and that was a quick, easy thing, because it wasn't. Because shortly thereafter, I would say months or years, and I am getting ahead of myself here in what I wanted to talk about, but in months or years, I can look now and see that I kind of became this, not a believer in moralistic therapeutic deism, but it's as if I was acting in that light. And we covered the moralistic part. That's where people really try to be good, you know, just good people. You do unto others and you do.
No, wait, sorry to stop you. I want to make sure I'm following this correctly. So yeah. Are you saying that you're being a student of Christ, but not a disciple, was somehow akin to this moralistic therapeutic, or are you saying something different that I'm not tracking?
No, it's not that you're not tracking. I am unbelievably unclear. So,
well, I'd like that theory better, Greg.
No, so does my wife. So what I'm saying is, prior to a conversion experience, I was living in such a way where I thought I was a good person, and I just wanted to do more of the good and less of the bad, and I thought basically I would be okay. And that, I know God's out there, but...
But that would be even pre-student of Christ, correct? Or would you say that was around the same time?
Well, I'd say that's pre-student. And that
pre-student,
was a long
and then student was pre-disciple.
Correct.
Okay.
Correct. And then, but here's the rub. And this is really the crux of what I want to say, is that even after becoming a disciple of Christ, without having that as a priority, without exercising that, without engaging in that regularly, I could see, looking back over the years, myself fall into and out of this sort of way of thinking, not in any severe sense, But let me get to the second part, and I think you'll see it a little more clearly.
Okay.
The moralistic part, that's a no-brainer, because I think a lot of people fall into that. We think if we can just be a good person, and every Christian out there, I think, wants to be a better person. But the difference is, am I trying to do this kind of thing, or is there an inner compulsion? Is there an inner desire that's driving me toward that, as opposed to an intellectual reasoning capacity that says, oh, I really need to do better, and oh, I didn't do good today, I really have to. And there's a fine line there, but it comes, I think, from the origin, whether it originates inside of me, and now being a Christian, I would say from God's Spirit, through my spirit, or does it originate in my head? Does it originate being a disciple, or does it originate being a student? Now, that's just the moralistic part. So what this phrase goes on to describe, moralistic therapeutic deism, the therapeutic part is that a lot of times we feel that the goal, the central goal in life, is to simply be happy and to feel good about ourselves. You know, you should not only do good and be nice to others and all that, but you should feel happy and you should feel good about yourself. And if those two things are going for you, then the deism part is simply that there's a God and he watches over you, but he doesn't really need to be involved in your life unless you have a problem or you need an answer to a question or something.
Right. And just to be clear to our audience, it's not that God doesn't want us to be happy or feel good about ourselves. Of course he does. But when we make it sound like that's all there is to life, because that's the problem, because there are times when there are causes where we might have to do something very inconvenient that wouldn't particularly make us happy, but it's the right thing to do. And we're not going to have that fortitude to rise above our own cocoon apart from God and his spirit. Okay, I'm here with Greg Jarvis. We'll be right back. This is Bob Segal. Looking for a church? Maybe not. Perhaps you've had your fill of churches. Maybe you even grew up in the church. Maybe as a kid you were dragged to Sunday school against your will. Maybe you used to throw spit wads as Mrs. Pumpernickel tried desperately to interest you in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. You may have grown up listening to long sermons, anxiously looking at your watch to see how much of the game you were missing at home on TV as the pastor made his 97th point. Or perhaps you were not raised as a Christian at all. Instead, you have merely encountered Christians. Maybe some obnoxious personality tried to shove the gospel down your throat using all the tact of a lawnmower in a barber shop. Well, my friend, perfect Christians don't exist because perfect people don't exist. That's why Jesus died for our sins. So I'm not going to tell you that the people of Skyline Church are perfect. I'm just going to tell you that we come real close. No, actually, you'll just find people who struggle with life the same as you. But we're honest about the struggle, and we help each other with the struggle. What you will find is a church that takes the love of Jesus Christ seriously. After all, his message is one of mercy and inclusion, and we don't need 97 points to talk about God. Ask anybody. Our sermons have never made more than 96 points. Skyline Church at 94 in Hamishaw, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. The difference between being a disciple of Christ or a student of Christ or just somebody generically religious. He says, oh, as long as I'm happy, God's happy. Welcome back to our show, Greg Jarvis.
Thanks, Bob. I think you did say it, you know, that it's not that God doesn't want us happy, but it's not that God wants us happy, meaning that's all that he thinks is
important. It's not the be-all and end-all of life.
Exactly. It would be, if anything, it would be something that would come from the other things that he wants, but it's when we make it the central goal in this phrase, moralistic therapeutic deism, that is the central goal, is that I'm happy, I feel good about myself, and the moralistic part is I'm doing good to others, and then the deism part is a God that's really not personally involved. So as long as I'm being nice and kind and I'm doing good things for others, I'm doing good for myself, I'm improving myself, and doing my best to be successful, then I'm okay, right?
Yeah, I think we need to rename that theology narcissistic deism. That's more what it sounds like. And you heard it here first, folks.
It does sound a lot like that. And so that's my concern. Again, I think that student versus disciple thing fits right in there, because as a student, we could take off on any kind of tangent. It's like, oh, I'll work on these morals. I'll memorize them all. I'll work hard to have them in my life. And this Bible thing will be a way that I can be a better me, which is true. If somebody picked up the Bible, I'm convinced anyway, if someone picks up the Bible and they live its precepts without a connection to God, I believe their life is going to improve.
Now, right, and one can intellectually accept the truth of the Bible without entering into a relationship with God's Spirit.
Exactly, and that's my concern. You just did it. Show over. I'll talk to you later. Bye.
Okay. Well, you can't end now that we can actually understand you over the air. We're on a roll here.
No, but that is exactly it, and that's my concern. Not just for my life, although right now I am concerned about that. I don't want to fall into this way of thinking. I don't want to neglect that relationship. And so that's what we can talk about the rest of the time. What's the answer? What's the answer to
well,
this? We know that God's...
The thing is, and I think Christians have to be on watch for this too, because one can reach a point where they truly do go from being a student to being a disciple, where they do really do say, this is about me turning from my sins and recognizing that left to my own devices, I don't have the desire or even ability to turn from my sins. I need God's Spirit to help me. And we can enter into a relationship with God where we begin being very honest about how sinful we are. But then what happens is we get into church and we're around other Christians, and it gets very difficult for Christians to continue to admit that they're having a struggle with sin or with anything else. And we can then fall back into that pattern of, well, I'm just trying to live a good life, only now it's shrouded with Christian theology, so we're always saying the right things, but perhaps the people around us are not catching the predicament we're in because they are hearing us saying the right things.
Absolutely. I mean, that's where you...
Greg, now you're breaking up again.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not moving.
Okay. No, I believe you. But boy, we were doing so well.
Okay. I know. Well,
go ahead and say, go ahead and whatever fantastic point you were making was lost on us. You better make it again.
Oh, it was a one-time thing. Can't remember what I was saying. Let's make another one. No,
okay. we can't remember what you said either because we didn't hear it. All right.
I was saying that... you know, we go to church and a lot of times we're just saying hi to each other, smiling big, and we're not kind of in a real state. So yeah, it'd be very easy to fall back into, as long as I'm good.
Okay, Nick, we may need you to come on and talk about movies for a while. I'm not sure if this is working out. Take another crack at it, Greg.
Okay. Now can you hear me?
Now I can hear you. It's okay. Kind of random the way it cuts in and out.
Well, I think it's out here where I'm at. But anyway, what I was saying was on Sundays, we do get caught up in saying that we're doing great, everyone's doing great and smiling, and it would be easy to get into the habit of believing if I'm doing good or I look good to other people, then I'm okay. But you made a comment. You said, as one turns from their sins, well, that's not really in the equation of moralistic therapeutic deism. Turning from one's sins requires something that I was going to mention as a way to guard against this, and that is Scripture says in a few places to examine ourselves.
Exactly.
So you go from there, because obviously I might break up. Examining ourselves involves and includes what? How do we examine ourselves to actually gain more of that discipleship and relationship as opposed to just the moralistic therapeutic part?
Well, the first thing we want to examine is whether the Spirit's truly in our lives. And Sometimes people have fantastic supernatural experiences, but more often than not, there are subtle things that you start looking for later on. Sometimes it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes it's called other things, but we would begin with the relationship. God's suddenly not a concept. God, when I first became a Christian, I had this real understanding that God was my Father, and I felt like a little kid again. God was not some theology that lived on my bookshelf or just some habit of prayer. I had this real loving relationship, and I felt like a little kid. There were answers to my prayers. We get back to the sin, there was more conviction of my sin. We all have a conscience. We all know right from wrong, but I'd be praying with people as a Christian. Suddenly I'd say, am I praying out loud to get attention, or am I really entreating God? I'd give money to a charity. I'd say, do I really care about the charity, or did I do this just to make myself feel good? The slightest unclean thought, the slightest insincere motivation, I was just nailed by it. It was like there was this great big spotlight on me. So these are the kinds of things we look for as indications that the Spirit is in our life in the first place. Now, how do we stay focused on the Spirit once we're sure He's in our life? We'll talk about that when we come back.
Right.
You know, it's common in today's uncertain economy to feel apprehensive. After all, the seemingly limitless choices in the housing market can look quite confusing. You might even know people who've shared their difficult experiences with the housing market, sometimes losing money instead of what they had hoped would be a simple and profitable procedure. Well, here's the good news. Realty Executive All Areas here to help. Our track record is proven. Listen. Since 1994, we've sold thousands of homes in the San Diego area. What may seem like an obstacle to you is just a challenge for us. We thrive on multitasking and achieving goals. When faced with opportunities or unique situations, our level of determination goes into overdrive. We're confident we can use our skills to attend to your personal needs.
You can reach my friend Fred Falduti at 619-719-7717. That's 619-719-7717.
Or fredfalduti.com. That's Fred, FALDUTI.com.
Bob Siegel's fantasy novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, is now available on Kindle, Nook, and in print copy. Check out some of the wonderful customer reviews on Amazon.com. Reviews such as this one. Wow, what an incredible story. Well-written, believable characters. The story takes twists and turns that keep surprising the reader. Although it is written from the perspective of a preteen, it is most appealing to an adult. Takes one back to those feelings and longing for adventure. I can't wait for the sequel. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Okay, Greg, well, the good news is we've caught 90% of what you had to say today, and we've got a few minutes left, so we'll see how it goes.
All right. Let me know if we run into problems, and I'll shift the antenna on the house.
Well, I think that pole that Mr. Douglas on Green Acres used to climb up is starting to sound like a good idea.
It absolutely is. Better I would shimmy up that pole, so I might work on that this week. So you were saying, so for, you know, you're looking for the Spirit in your life, fruit of the Spirit. You felt like he was your father. You felt like a little kid. There was conviction in what you were doing. There was sort of a constant, and I might add, relationship.
Yeah, since you're breaking up again, let me jump in again. And also with that, the Bible's going to make sense. Not that the Bible, people act like the Bible's this confusing book that we can't understand without the Spirit. That's not true. It would make sense from the point of view of believing it. For example, I read some of the Bible before I became a Christian. I understood what Jesus was saying, but I said, this is nonsense. Only an idiot would believe this. But now, because of the experience I was having with the Holy Spirit, they were describing my experience in the Bible, and I related to it from that point of view. It's like when Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. You just intuitively now know that the Bible's true. Not that there isn't good, hard, objective, apologetic-related evidence for the Bible, but this is something subliminal and spiritual. When Jesus gave his Sermon on the Mount, it said the people responded differently with Jesus. He was not like the other rabbis. He spoke like one who had authority. And I remember getting a sense of that even when Roger, the fellow who first led me to Christ, when he was starting to explain the gospel and I would start asking him questions, I remember thinking, why am I asking this guy? He's just a human being like I am. Why am I asking some dumb human being about things of the universe? But I realized afterwards it was because I was getting this subjective sense that what this guy was telling me was true. So that's part of it as well. And you're not there again. Okay.
We might
have to resort to me singing here. Unforgettable. Oh. Well, that should be unforgettable. I won't. I promise.
I
was talking also about continuing to set our mind on the Spirit. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we have this new nature because of Him, but our old nature, our old habits, is still there. And sometimes people think that the Christian life, that its secret is to learn to be less sinful and learn to be more holy, like you were talking about on the top of the program, Greg, about trying to make yourself a better human being. Actually, the new nature that the Holy Spirit gives us is already holy and hates sin and doesn't even find sin that tempting. Meanwhile, we have a sinful nature, and the Bible defines sin as selfishness, which loves to sin and finds it very difficult not to sin. If somebody is floating and pivoting back to their old nature and trying to live the Christian life there, it's going to become very ritualistic, very legalistic. They're going to be trying to do it on their own strength. The secret, then, is to learn to put our focus on the Holy Spirit. One way of putting our focus on the Holy Spirit is spending time in prayer with God. Another way is spending time in God's Word. Another way would be church and fellowship. Those kinds of things. So it's a matter, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, to set our mind on our new nature, because our old nature is always going to want to sin. Does that make sense?
That makes absolute sense, and that's exactly where I was headed, because those are the things I came up with as I was thinking, now, what would someone want to do in exercising that discipleship relationship? And that's what you've come up with. My only caveat to that is Matthew 7. and I think it's 23. In other words, we could be doing that in spades. I got to qualify that. Not in spades, because the fruit of the Spirit really wouldn't be there, but we might not know it. In other words, in Matthew 7, it's where Jesus is talking about many are going to come to him and call him the Lord. They'd cast out demons. They performed miracles. They performed signs and wonders and great works, all in his name, all calling him Lord. And to you and me, we might look at them going, wow, that's a disciple of his. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you.
And those are the key words, I never knew you. Somehow these things were not emanating out of a genuine relationship with God. Although they might have at least tasted of his Spirit, because those prophecies might have really come from God. The ability to cast out a demon certainly comes from God. So even there, it's possible to taste a little bit of a relationship with God and not make that commitment, which really cements it in.
Right, right. So I think in kind of summation or closing, to guard against this moralistic therapeutic deism and to guard against being a student rather than a disciple is just what you got through sharing, the ways to do that. Meditate, prayer, attending church. But attending church in a meaningful way, not just as a bystander, but to go and actually get fed and to participate and to be in community, to be accountable to somebody, not just to be a free floater.
Yeah, church is not a place where you just sit and listen to a lecture, although it can become that for people, but that's not...
It can.
It's supposed to be a place of mutual accountability and helping each other grow, and everybody doing ministry, the pastor is supposed to be a catalyst for helping other people in their ministries, not to be the minister.
Right, right. And so I think that's key, and I think we all need to examine ourselves, and probably it would be nice to have someone in our lives to help us examine ourselves, or that would examine us with us, that we could be accountable to.
Yeah, everybody should do that. I get together with people, and I think you used to do that in our Santa Barbara group. We called them agape groups, where you get together with a few other people and talk about how your week went, pray for each other. You might say, I'm struggling with this. I need you guys to hold me accountable. I mean, we did Bible studies too, but those experiences were not Bible studies. They were a place to just, it was part, not the only part, but certainly part of the discipleship process.
Well, it was very meaningful. And I mean, even pools say don't go swimming alone. So, I mean, this is
That's
a lot
right.
more important than swimming.
The buddy system. Yeah, well, it's true.
Right.
And I know people like to say, oh, God and I have it together like this. We don't need other people. Look, when you become part of God's family, God is your father and you have a relationship with him. That is the most important thing. But you now have brothers and sisters who have a relationship with the same Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father wants you to have a relationship with them as well. Or if you wanted to use another analogy, which the Bible also uses, God is the king. You're a member of the kingdom. You're also accountable to other subjects of the king, not merely the king.
Absolutely. And in order to do that, we want to continually look at ourselves, never feel that we're done, never feel self-satisfied. I think God wants us to have a peace, and we would experience his peace that is different than the world's peace. But that we would continue to examine ourselves, that we would continue to seek after him and see Christ in everything.
Well, Greg, on that positive note, since you were able to say it without cutting out, we'll go ahead and end on a high note. My friend, I'm sorry that the connection didn't work as well today. It was nobody's fault from your end or our end, but you have a lot to say, but I'm glad we were able to catch most of it.
Well, I am too. And again, good luck to Dick. We're going to miss him.
Okay. We'll talk to y'all next week.
Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170, The Answer, is sponsored by Bob Siegel.